For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. You were called to freedom, brothers. Thus saith God's word. Amen. Many Americans remember that great Declaration of Liberty by that forefather, Patrick Henry. Patrick Henry, who was influenced significantly by some solid preachers and pastors, among them Samuel Davies of Virginia, the great preacher of the early century of this land. And Patrick Henry, God-fearer that he was, made that declaration to his fellow countrymen to consider their liberty and the price it held. He said, "Is life so dear or peace so sweet as to be purchased at the price of chains and slavery? Forbid it, Almighty God. I know not what course others may take, but as for me, give me liberty or give me death." Patrick Henry, back in the 1700s. Interesting. If you don't know much about his life, go back and check. But when we're talking about liberty and freedom, we're not just talking about political liberties and freedoms. When the Bible says you've been set free, it has specific things in mind, primarily of a spiritual sort, in our relationship with God, in our place in the world. One expression, one major part of this discussion is labeled Christian liberty, choices about different issues in life. For instance, many Christians who've been born again and desire to please God and yet also living in this world ask questions, can I drink wine and beer or not? Some Christians have differing answers. How long should my hair be? Long or short? Or should I wear makeup? Some Christians say I shouldn't wear makeup. Should I celebrate certain holidays? Some people have questions about that. Should I go hunting? Should I own a gun? Should I use birth control? What is modesty? What are the standards or norms for what I wear? And these are some of the simpler questions. As a Christian, how do we answer these things? There are a couple of wrong answers we'll come to. And each extreme, there are some who say anything goes and some who say nothing goes. So these are the extremes. And we'll name them. But this text from Galatians 5 would point us in a biblical direction to understand those questions and to hopefully be able to come to decisions about lifestyle and actions and words and deeds that please our Lord Jesus. So let's look at Galatians 5 and understand our freedom and its foundation first and foremost. In Galatians, the whole of the epistle, the whole of the letter that was inspired by the Holy Spirit to be written to some Christians in that place long ago, tells us that our freedom is from Christ. Our freedom is from Christ. Read verse 1 of chapter 5. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. That's but one of the many references to freedom. There are a couple in chapter 5. There's one in chapter 2. And all told, as Paul writes this letter, 7, 10 times, depending on how you count it, words or expressions about freedom are front and center. He speaks that way because men and women are born in spiritual slavery. We're born in spiritual slavery. We, in order to speak about being set free by Christ, you have to understand our condition from birth is that of being sinners. Oh, the little baby who rests in his mother's arms, grows into a handsome young toddler. It's hard to view him as a sinner. Who is he hurt? Yeah, he cries a little bit, but don't define sin according to the headlines of the newspaper or the baddest individuals in our society. Sin is any lack of conformity to God's word or any transgression of God's word. It can be things we fail to do and things we do. And all who are born of Adam are born into sin. It's part of our nature. we're inclined to that. And as opportunities come, we will say no. We will say, I want. We will say harmful things to our neighbor, which the Lord himself equated to breaking the commandment, thou shalt not murder. We're born in slavery. We're born with that sinful bent. You can scour the world and find nice people, but still they transgress the law of God by failing to do certain things he commands them to do, or by doing things he says do not do. Well, why call that slavery? Well, the Bible explains, at least at one level, whoever sins is a slave of sin. It's clear. That's a quote from Scripture. Whoever sins is a slave of sin. And even more broadly, this sin nature, we try to escape it, and so we create other slaveries as a consequence. Many religions, false religions certainly, but even true religions, use slavishly to try to fix ourselves by our own hands. But the Bible teaches not only we're born in slavery, we are unable to escape by our own efforts. As Paul says in Romans chapter 3, no one is righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, says God's word. You cannot escape by being born to the right family. That doesn't make you right with God. Or doing the right things doesn't make you right with God. To fail at one point of God's law is to fail at all of it. And that's been part of Paul's argument in Galatians. Don't go down that road of religion or self-righteousness saying, someday I'll be a little bit better and God will like me. Paul says it's a dead end. You can't get there that way. We need Jesus Christ to liberate us, so that he has done. For freedom Christ has set us free, Paul says in Galatians 5:1. He started his letter, indeed, talking about this freedom in different expressions. In Galatians 1, verse 6, as he begins to write and correct his listeners, he says, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ. How is it that those folks became right with God? It was by God's calling them through the grace of Christ. And having become Christians, Paul was concerned with how they were continuing. He says, you've been brought into freedom. You've been called by the grace of God, this wonderful gift. It happened to me, Paul said, down in Galatians 1, verse 15. But when he who set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I didn't consult with anyone else. Paul was called by grace. My friends, if you are a Christian, you are saved by the grace of God through your faith in Jesus Christ. And perhaps the most clearest statement of that is found in another letter right behind Galatians, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Two of the most precious verses about our salvation. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of work, so that no one can boast. It's the result of the work of Christ. Christ is a liberator. He is the Savior. Even as Jesus tried to teach those Pharisees when he was wrestling with them. Not physically wrestling with them. I think he could take them. He was a tough, hardworking guy. But he was wrestling with his words. For instance, in John chapter 8, where Jesus makes this powerful declaration, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. They scratched their head and said, what's this all about? We think we're free. Jesus said, truly, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin in John 8:34. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son, referring to himself, the son of God, if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Jesus is the way that men are free. And Christian freedom, my friend, is such a beautiful, marvelous thing. One of the greatest Christian authors ever. How's that for a little bit of praise? John Charles Ryle, J.C. Ryle. He was around the time of Spurgeon over in England. wrote many sermons and practical treatises. I think anyone can read them with much profit. He describes his freedom this way. The true freedom I speak of is spiritual freedom, the freedom of soul. It is the freedom which Christ bestows without money and without price on all true Christians. Those whom the Son makes free are free indeed. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Let men talk what they possess to the comparative freedom of monarchies and republics. Let them struggle, if they will, for universal liberty, fraternity, and equality. We never know the highest style of liberty until we are enrolled citizens of the kingdom of God. We are ignorant of the best kind of liberty if we are not Christ's freed men. Christian liberty. It implies so much. And in fact, I would say that our text this morning, talking about being set free, is a wonderful summary of Christianity. It's one thing to be an American. I was at a wedding yesterday where an American was marrying an Englishman. And there were several Brits there. And, of course, that led to many wonderful discussions about how we speak differently, although it's the same language. And after the wedding, believe it or not, after the reception, everybody who wanted to went and played a soccer game, and the soccer game was the Americans against the Brits. And where was I going with that? I can't remember. That happens. That happens. Christ has set us free, and the greatest freedom of all is not just political freedom, coming to the land of the free and the home of the brave. The greatest freedom is knowing Christ and being a citizen of heaven above. Well, let's look more particularly this morning on the second heading, you are free from something. And then the heading after that is you are free for something. I hope you understand that. We hinted at it in the past as we've looked at Galatians, because it's not really a new concept. But what is this freedom about? You've been set free from something as well as set free for something or unto something that you couldn't do before, you can do now. So let's look first quickly at the things you've been set free from. And we're trying to just do the highlights here because we could spend days and days marveling at what Christ has changed in our lives. But our text in Galatians 5 verse 13 would tell us that we are free from sin. For you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. Don't turn back to doing sinful things. The flesh, meaning the fallen, physical, sinful behaviors of man. You've been set free and now have a spiritual life. You're free from sin and guilt. First of all, you're free from sin and guilt. It's clear here, and Paul will be even more clear when he gets to verse 16 in another expression of the same principle. But I say, walk by the Spirit as Christians, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. And he'll go on to talk about that. As we walk now in Christ, we're free from sin, and we're free from guilt. I can't imagine how many times over my 20-some years of preaching I've alluded to Romans 5:1 or Romans 8:1. There is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ. You who were once guilty of breaking God's laws, and we know what guilt feels like, right? Pause for a second. You can self-illustrate here. Remember the last time you were caught and felt guilty and felt awful? For some of us, it wasn't too long ago. You know that feeling of guilt? Can you imagine how guilty we would feel if we knew all that God had to charge us with, to see our heavenly rap sheet? It would unfurl and it would be mighty long. And we would be guilty in His sight were it not for Christ. By His wounds we're healed. By His death we're made alive. His blood has blotted out all our iniquities. We are no longer guilty. That black, dark stain and that spot that we could not for the life of us remove, He has done so. God looks at us and smiles. It is, the offense is gone. We may draw near to our Heavenly Father in prayer and in worship and praise and enjoy being with His family and have a hope of walking in through the pearly gates into our mansions in heaven, because our sin, our stain, our those things that unfit us for heaven are gone. As far as the east is from the west, so far have I hidden your sins. They're in the depths of the sea. You don't have to be married very long to realize that some things are hard to forgive and forget. We strive for that. We try for that. Of course, if we keep doing the same things, people will keep seeing the same things. It is difficult to forgive and forget. God does that. Somehow, our God, who keeps records, allows the blood of Christ to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. We're free from fear. Fears of many kinds. I've listed but just a couple of here. The fear of death. The fear of God. The fear of man. It's important to understand that fear of death one. And in reference to that, I would quote Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2 brings us a couple of verses on being free from the fear of death. It's verse, here it is, 14 and 15. It talks about why Jesus had to become incarnate, why he had to be made like us, and he was made like us that he might save us and deliver us. Since therefore children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. One of the tremendous fruits of being born again and having a right relationship with God through Jesus Christ is a different take on the fear of death. That's not to say Christians look forward to dying in some hoot and holler and kick up your heels. I can't kick up my heels in that way. Oh, Lord, I get to die. No, but the sting of death, the part that makes it bitter and difficult, is gone. Death is still a transition. It's strange. I haven't died yet, so I don't know what it's like. It's unknown to us, but it is now a different experience that awaits the Christian. And fear of death, not just the experience, but what's on the other side. Fear, that sense of accountability, I haven't lived the way I thought I should live, or my conscience has been convicting me. That transition for the Christian is but a joyous portal into heaven itself. And Christians who have these near-death experiences speak of a light or a presence like Jesus reaching out to them. I don't know what to make of most of them. I know we live in a crazy world, so I figure a lot of it's craziness. But the Bible still tells us and gives us a picture, even in the book of Acts, of Stephen, the first martyr, being stoned to death. And he's given this beautiful vision. He sees the Son of Man standing, waiting for him in heaven, his comfort in that hour of his death. We're free from our sin and guilt, and we're free from fear of death or fear of God. Romans 5:1. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We don't have to kind of look out of the corner of our eyes. Are you going to really, really trust me and welcome me in heaven? We have peace with God. He declares it. We need not fear him in the sense of antagonism or condemnation. And we should not fear men. What was the declaration of those fishermen who all of a sudden were in the limelight? Peter and John. When the Sanhedrin's telling, be quiet about Jesus. Stop it. And these were men with power, real power. Peter, John, hey, whether we should obey God or man, you can decide, but we will obey God rather than man. We cannot help but tell of what we have seen and heard. They were no longer afraid. Even the man born blind who didn't know much about Jesus says, hey, I was blind and now I see. I have to say that. You're a scary group that you're questioning me and doubting and attacking Jesus, but this I will say. I would pause here and say, if you're still afraid of death, if you're still afraid of God in that way, and if you still live in fear of men, trying to please men, perhaps you need to look at your heart and your standing before the Lord. Have I been born again? Have I been freed from these things? Because the freedom is real. And it may be that you're yet grasping it, but it may also be that it is not yet yours. A third point, which is very important for us this morning, you're freed from legalism. And I think I left that a big blank to be filled in. That's one of the two major errors when people think about Christian freedom. And one of it is this legalism, this slavish obedience to the laws of God or man in order to earn your salvation. Don't turn back, Paul writes to the Galatians. You are set free. You're free from legalism. It's one of the themes of Galatians. We know that Christians aren't supposed to be out there stealing and murdering and doing the bad things. But Christians likewise are not to turn to the rules of men or even abuse the law of God to make it a form of righteousness for themselves, self-righteousness. The Galatians, the Judaizers, were trying to do that. The sin here is that grace is ignored and freedom is little understood. The work of Christ is almost doubted. How can you be a Christian just by believing? How can you be a Christian just by the grace of God? No. You've got to do this, that. And sometimes when you're listening to me preach, you may feel that, and I hope you don't. Because the do's of the Bible and the do-nots of the Bible are written to children who already belong to God. When we say, don't walk as the Gentiles walk in the futility of their thinking. Do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Those are written to children of God. They're good precepts for everyone. But children, not that we would earn our adoption, but as adopted children, we would know how to love our Father and love one another. We're freed from legalism. Paul says, don't turn back. There's nothing you can add to Christ. You're already free. You hear the declaration of Galatians. You're already free. If Christ has saved you and set you free, do not return in any way to trying to save yourselves by your behavior. The one living by legalism is not going to make himself right with God. The one living by faith in Christ is right with God. You are called to live for certain things. Your freedom is from some things and it's unto some other things. Let's take a look. You're called to live for certain things. And the most important clarification here is to introduce the other danger before. So two great dangers. One is legalism, and Paul has been attacking that in Galatians quite well. But there's also this word license. You might think of it, if anybody here has ever gotten a fishing license, what does that mean? You can legally go and fish. Of course, if you're under 16 in most states, you don't need one. But as older guys, if we don't have a fishing license, we're caught fishing without a license, they can take away your tackle box. They can fine you. Not good. Is our salvation, is our life in Christ, our forgiveness, we're set free, is that like a special license and we can carry it around in our spiritual wallet? I can do anything. Is it? I can lie, cheat, or steal and God still loves me. No. Christian liberty. The first thing we have to say is what we're set free for. We're not set free for any and everything. Christian liberty is not license to sin. License, this word that is an abuse of liberty, it takes freedom to its immoral extreme, says Philip Ryken. It is an abuse of freedom. This is what else he says. Whereas legalism demands responsibility without freedom, license grants freedom without responsibility. It's go and live any way you want. And some people are so enamored with grace that they make this error. They say, it doesn't matter how you live. And sometimes they merge that with this doctrine called eternal security. Doesn't matter what I do, I'm eternally secure, and I've got the get-out-of-jail-free card in Jesus. Christian liberty is not a license to sin or to live any way you want. Liberty is not lawlessness. You can't be someone who reads the Bible and think that way. Liberty is not lawlessness. I like what Spurgeon said in one place. He said, the law is the road which guides us, not the rod which drives us. The law has a role to play in how we live. In other words, our freedom isn't a blank check to any and every behavior, but it is a unshackling so that we can do the right thing. It's an unshackling so that we can do the right thing. Let's look at the next couple of points. You're called to live free, not a license to sin, but second, that you are free to love and enjoy God. You're free to love and enjoy God. Well, how do I do that? I'm free. I can do things I couldn't do before. The man who sins cannot please God. That's what the Bible teaches. The man who sins doesn't please God. He cannot please God because he's self-centered and self-righteous and sinful. But when you're born again, you're able now to say no to sin and yes to God. You're able now to love and enjoy Him. That is the number one dimension of your freedom in Christ. If you are born again, it's not just about escaping hell. I'm missing that. But it is now having a relationship with God. I love, of all John Piper's books, I think one of his best is God is the Gospel. The good news is that you can have this relationship with God. We focus a lot on escaping sin's punishment. We focus a lot on getting those negatives all in check. But the positive is you have a relationship with God. And it's beautiful. It's glorious. You're free to love and enjoy God. But that is done according to the law of God. How do we know what will please our Father? Oh, I can't wait. I've got this relationship with God. What can I do to please you, Father? Well, you shall have no other gods besides me. Great. You shall not take my name in vain. That's important. Because I know who you are now. And I want my life to conform with what I profess. You should honor your father and your mother. Oh, that makes sense too. You gave them to me. I've been so hard on them. Parenting is tough. I should do that. God tells us in His Word how to please Him, how to love Him. If we had time, we'd be spending time in Romans. The book of Romans in those last chapters gives a lot of application. It might be a good way to spend your afternoon or perhaps your Labor Day. Read Romans 12 and 13 and 14 and look at the case of the strong and the weaker brother. Look at the call to love and love one another sincerely. And see there that Paul, in that great theological letter as it ends, he says, love is the fulfillment of the law. I can tell whether you love God if you're keeping His commandments. Well, Jesus taught that in John 14. John 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. So when we're set free, it doesn't mean I can do anything I can think of. I think I'll just quit my job and sail the seven seas until the money runs out. Sorry, kids. That is tempting, isn't it? I'd probably get as far as Cleveland. It's not a blank check. We're free to be sons of God, free to be in His presence. And you know, the parable of the prodigal son, it continues to teach us. It says, look, there are two errors here. We all see the error of the guy who has the blank check to live for himself. Father, give me the money, I'm going to town. And he goes out and he lives this raucous life. He misunderstands his place before the Father by doing anything he wants. His Father's not pleased, but he does it. But how about that older son? He's conformed and he says, hey, Father, you should love me more because I've always kept the rules. Isn't that kind of what he says? Perhaps those two sons give us illustrations of this legal, law-based relationship with the Father, and the other one that has a disrespect, self-centered view, legalism and license, perhaps. We are free to love and enjoy God and to serve our Father, to do that for which we were created. It was beautiful to watch Adam and Eve walking in the garden in the cool of the evening with the Lord. And I believe since it was walking around, it was probably a pre-incarnate Jesus Christ who walked in their midst in some tangible form. And everything was good. That's the way it should be. God's creation, honoring Him and enjoying Him and fulfilling their design. And God showing them the trees and they're going, wow. He says, you can eat all of it except this one. And they say, okay, at first. The Christian life is so that you can walk with God without fear of punishment for your sin. Even as your sanctification is progressing, you can know God as Father. You can call out to Him, oh, Father in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Help me. Thy will be done on earth in me. Lead me not into... We can say all these things to our Father now. We can love and enjoy Him. Man's great design. We can enjoy Him forever. We're free forever. But I would point out one more time, the way to love God is according to His commandments. It was Jesus who came up with this. Do you remember? What's the greatest commandment? Because, you know, we're commandment keepers. We want to really score high. What's the secret? And He said, you have to go online if you want to find the cheats to the game. No, He didn't say that. He said, all the law is summarized in this great commandment. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the second greatest commandment is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. So we're not only free to love and enjoy God appropriately, we are free to love our neighbor appropriately. I hear this turn the other cheek stuff that sounds hard. I've set you free to do it. But, you know, if I turn the other cheek as I'm trying to love my neighbor, he might slap me again. You're free to do that. You're mine. You're in a relationship with me. I've given you myself. What more do you need? Let your neighbor slap you in the face. I'm just thinking, we're free to love our neighbors. Thirdly, we're free to love and enjoy God's gifts. We are free to love and enjoy God's gifts. There's a hymn in our hymnal. I didn't look it up or check, but it's the Christian saying, you know, since I've been converted, the sky's a deeper blue, the grass is a greener green. Maybe you know the lyric. And I used to think, oh, that's kind of hokey. And I go, no. You know, things are a little different knowing Christ. I think the sunset for the Christian is more meaningful. We're free to love and enjoy God's gifts. God gives us relationships. The husband is to serve his wife as Christ loved and served the church. We're free to do that and enjoy marriage. We're free to enjoy the gifts and all the foods that God has given. He's the one who made all of our senses. So He knows what sets off the ear when we hear a tune, or the tongue when we taste a taste, or the eye when we see a sight. And like Adam and Eve in the garden, God said, it is good. They said, wow. God made this world and all these gifts for our enjoyment, for our use in serving Him and fulfilling our dominion mandate. One of the things Christianity does, and it took Peter a while to figure out, is all the kosher laws, all the ceremonial things, those things that changed. All the rule-keeping about the foods and clean, unclean, those change, and it's broader principles now in Christ. The new covenant is in that way a better covenant for us. We're free to enjoy God's gifts. But we must remember that Christian liberty is not a license to abuse God's gifts or to love the gifts more than the giver. What about some of those questions earlier that we started with? Is it right for me to go hunting or to own a gun? Is it right for me to celebrate certain holidays or to drink a glass of beer? Or are these things right or wrong? And Christians have a lot of opinions. You can take any of these topics and Google them and you'll find Christians on both sides, I'm sure. So what are the principles? If I'm free now to love and enjoy God and His gifts, what will guide my exercise of Christian liberty? Well, let's look at a couple of applications that might help us here. And certainly I had some lists that I was consulting that had 20 or 30 principles for Christian liberty. That might be enslaving. I try to keep it to some of the basics, some of these things you already know. And the scripture verse that I'd like to turn to, I've already given you on the application, these 5 points. The first one, Psalm 109, 119, 105, you may know by memory. Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. God's word is our authority and rule. How do we know how much to love and enjoy the gifts of God? God's word is our authority and rule. And on many things, it's very explicit. The Bible says, do not be drunk with wine, but rather be filled with the Spirit of God. That and other passages tell us that drunkenness is a sin. So whether or not you have a glass of beer is a matter of conscience for you and your Christian liberty, but you do not have the choice to be drunk. If God's word speaks to something, it must rule. You must just say, okay, Dad, okay, Father in heaven. And not argue or explain how you're different or your situation's unique. God's word is our authority and rule. And we need to revive that, because so many Christians who've, since the Reformation, enjoy grace, they've taken it in the direction of license. And Christian living, by and large, is fast and loose in our land. And you can't really tell the Christians apart from the world in so many places, in so many ways. Their lifestyle just isn't distinct, God-fearing, God-honoring. It's not up for me to define all these issues, but God's word, where it speaks, must be obeyed. It must shed its light. But there are several things that God's word doesn't address. It doesn't address particulars of what you might eat or what you might drink. It does address questions about how you use them. You should also be aware of the principle from 1 Thessalonians 5:22, that small epistle in the New Testament. And as Paul's finishing, it's almost the last verse. You can tell he's getting near the end. He's giving out these short little bullets. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test everything. Hold fast to what is good. In verse 22, he says, abstain from every form of evil. Notice how the way he words it. He doesn't just spell out the evil. Don't do this or don't do that. But he says, every form of evil. There's some things that are known to be evil, but evil is this chameleon entity. It can change its form and its cause. And even something good can be used in bad ways. So here the apostle, inspired by God, says, avoid, abstain from every form of evil. Abstain means this is a choice of participation in something. And if it's tinged with evil, abstain from it. So we need to be students of what would be evil. What defines evil? Whatever is not of faith is sin, the Bible says. We need to understand what either works for the kingdom of Christ, what works against the kingdom of Christ. We need to understand and grow up and know what these things might be. Someone has said that Christians ought not to bungee jump because it could easily result in death. And you shouldn't kill yourself. You know, that would be wrong to kill someone else or kill yourself. It's wrong. It's not the unforgivable sin. But it is wrong to take life. And so perhaps some of these things, whether you see the correlation or not, that's the way we want to maybe think. There are other reasons that I'm not going to bungee jump. They ain't got a cord strong enough to pull me out in the end. And I'm not trying to be subtle and spin that issue. But you see, someone needs to think, okay, it'd be wrong to take your life, so maybe running the wrong way down a busy highway would certainly fall in the category of playing fast and loose with your life, and you should not do that. But anything that smacks of evil, small words, but a lot of things to think about. A third application from 1 Corinthians 8:13. Do not cause a brother to stumble. This is a large area of Christian liberty. You have liberties. It doesn't mean you always have to exercise them and wave them in everyone else's face. You may have peace with God and His Word over something you do. And maybe one of the common things Christians talk about is the glass of wine. You can have the glass of wine. But maybe in public you refrain, or you don't bring the six-pack to the church picnic. Or you do these things because you know other Christians might be sensitive on that issue for various reasons. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 talks about food being offered to idols. It's not a problem to eat food offered to idols unless somebody points it out. And somebody says, you're not going to eat that. Do you know where that came from? And then it becomes not an issue of the food, it becomes an issue of your brother who's wigging out. Okay, I won't eat that. Or specifically, 8:13 says, therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will not eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. Paul would change his diet. Paul would go without, out of love for a brother. Christians need to understand that. I know there's that strong individual bent in me saying, well, you ought to grow up. I'm going to eat what I want. I'm going to do what I want. I'm not going to let him tell me what to do. That does not sound like Christ. Does not sound like Paul. Do not cause a brother to stumble. And there's much joy in this. Forgoing a liberty that you're okay with because you want to help a brother. How is he going to go on to maturity unless you help him? Not by pushing him, but by coming alongside and being equal with him in that moment. My friends, we need to think of 1 Corinthians 8:13. Fourthly, do not put yourself in the way of temptation. Do not put yourself in the way of temptation. Did I give you a scripture verse in the outline? I think I came up with a verse this morning and typed it there, but I don't have it in my notes. What verse did I put? Matthew 26:41. Thank you. You just helped a brother. Thank you. I owe you one. Matthew 26:41. If it were Sunday school class, I'd ask you to read it. Let me read it. Jesus is praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. Times were challenging and things were tough, and Jesus gave out this principle: watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Was it hard to stay awake in the middle of the night in the Garden of Gethsemane, that quiet, restful place? You bet it was hard. You know, if I'm working late into the night and need to keep working at my desk, this is years ago, I think the last time I did it, and I keep nodding off, I will do what it takes. I'll move my chair, I'll kneel at my desk just to finish whatever I feel I have to finish. You take steps. You drive into the car, you roll down the window to stay as fresh as you can. But we need to know our limitations so that we don't fall. And in your liberty, do not put yourself in the way of temptation. You know what those places are. Maybe it means you don't go to a certain store. You don't watch a certain channel on the TV because you don't want to put yourself into temptation. What do we do to heed the wisdom of our Lord? Our Lord who redeemed us, set us free to serve Him, to love God and love others. We weren't set free to be couch potato Christians, to be self-serving. We ought not to be self-tempting. Finally, powerful verse that covers a lot of ground in the subject of Christian liberty is our last application. Let love for God and His glory rule your life. 1 Corinthians 10:31 is a scripture memory verse that we ought to teach our children. Children, I hope you know this. If you learn it, I'd love to know that you know it. So whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Whatever you do, skateboard to the glory of God. Clean your room to the glory of God. Do your homework to the glory of God. What? What is he talking about? I want to finish my homework so I can go play ball, man. God has called you to be a student. You do your homework well. You use your best penmanship. At least adequate penmanship. I'm not saying we have to become perfectionists. But you do it as unto the Lord because you're a Christian. You wear the uniform of the kingdom of God. You're not just another student. You're a Christian. You do all of the glory of God. You're driving your car. Some guy cuts you off and says, I'll show him. He's racing up there. Are you driving for the glory of God? See, I can pick illustrations that affect me too. I don't have much homework anymore, but I drive a car. Paul says, whether you eat or drink. Are you going to eat or drink today? Oh, yeah. You going to eat or drink tomorrow? The simplest things in life matter, and you can do these things to the glory of God. How you do them. How you make choices about how you enjoy God's good gifts. It reflects on the gospel. And be careful that you don't so order your life that you fall into legalism. Oh, I'm doing my very best work. I don't have time to love you. I'm doing my very best work for the Lord. I don't have time to love you or serve you. No, you don't use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Or, as we'll see next week with the rest of verse 13 from Galatians 5, you use your freedom to serve. So be careful that you don't fall into some legalistic, perfectionist, angular lifestyle that denies the freedom in the grace of God. To bring God glory is to extol that grace. To be able to say, I blew it. But God's grace can cover that sin. Let love for God and His glory drive your life. My friends, there's so much more here to think about. I encourage you to understand your freedom, your citizenship in heaven. And to take time, particularly on the Lord's Day, the day of rest, where He gives you these extra hours to drink deeply of time with Him, walk with Him, open His Word. Read those passages in Romans. Or say, today's the day I'm going to read through Psalm 119, all 176 verses. It takes me at least 20 minutes. But I'm going to relish God's Word with the psalmist. Or perhaps I'm going to memorize Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in these three ways, but who orders his life by the Word of God. We're free to do that. We are able to do that. We can and we will do that by God's help. Let's pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the freedom we have in Christ. Oh Lord, may we celebrate that freedom. May we be vigorous promoters and patriots of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. May we be freshly excited about all that we're able to do, and may we actually do these things for you. May all that we do be for your glory. Help us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.